Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good morning. You'll be pleased to know that I have started this service with my microphone turned on, which I failed to do last week. But I will confess that I made another mistake this week in that I voted myself to be standing here and standing up there at the same time. But James has stepped in to do the sound desk for me this morning, so thank you, James. It's my pleasure this morning to be leading us through our family service this morning, and also to offer a very warm welcome to Ben and to Kate. Ben's going to be sharing with us a little bit later. Ben is the minister of Wormley Free Church, and he used to be a member here a very long time ago, but I'll let Ben tell you all about that. But we've come here this morning, haven't we, because we want to be with each other. We want to be in the presence of each other. But as I was praying earlier before the service, we've come because we want to be in the presence of God, to be in the presence of Jesus, to be with his Holy Spirit, that we may meet with him, that we may experience more of his grace, more of his love in our life. And we've all come from different places, haven't we? I've said this many times. We come with different concerns, with different thoughts, maybe looking ahead to this afternoon or later into the week, or still mulling over in our mind something that's happened in the past. But for now, let's put those things down. Let's turn our hearts, our thoughts, and our minds to our Lord God Almighty. And to help us come into his presence, I'd like to share Psalm 136 with you, but I'd like you to help me with it. I will say the lines that are in black, and I'd like you all, if you can, to say the lines that are in red. And I give you a clue, you say the same thing many times, so you may be able to learn it. So let's share Psalm 136 together. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. Who by his understanding made the heavens. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. Who made the great lights. The sun to govern the day. The moon and stars to govern the night. Aren't those amazing words? And they're true. That's the God we've come here this morning to share our lives with. We've come here to worship that God, the God who's created all things, the God who's put the stars into space, but the God at the same time that knows every single one of us individually. He's awesome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're here because we want to be in your presence. We're here because we want to meet with you, to experience more of you. We've brought ourselves just as we are. We've humbled ourselves before you and say, Lord God Almighty, hear our praise, hear our thanks, for you are so worthy. Lord, you say in your word that where two or three are gathered in your name, then you shall be with us. Lord, we call upon that promise now. Be with us this morning. May your Holy Spirit speak to the hearts of each and every one of us as we seek your face. Amen. Yes, Almighty God, we celebrate you this morning. We celebrate you, the Creator God. You've created all things. You've made all things. You sustain all things, including us. Lord, we worship you this morning. Amen. Do please take a seat. I'd like to invite Ben now to come forward. As I mentioned, Ben is the minister of Wormley Free Church, but Ben is also a trustee of the Countess Connection. So, Ben, do please come forward.
Fantastic. This feels really strange coming back here. I was born in the RAF hospital and grew up in Little Downham down the road, and I was converted here in 1990. So even though I've not been back for a long time, this to me is still my home church. So it's good to come home, although looking around, I can see about three faces I know from my time here. So it's changed, which is great, but it still feels the same. The furniture's all wrong, though. When I was here, it was all the pews. And on a hot, sunny day, I would sit in a pew about there, I think it was. And you get up to move, and in the heat, your shirt would have stuck to the pew. It was quite adhesive. So everything has changed. But I was here, I was converted here, as I say, and I went to university. Had 3 years there, going back and forth between university and here, holidays and so on. So this was home when I grew up, discovered God, discovered what it meant to be a Christian, worked all of that out amongst folk here. Also enjoyed youth conference, which means I slept there for one weekend and in the hall for another weekend. So I know this building quite intimately, and it really is coming home. And I preached my first sermon here. Well, there actually, behind me, behind a pulpit which hid my knocking knees, and I talked about the Lord's Prayer. I preached my second sermon here by accident. I was invited to come back. I thought I was just doing a spot and a bit about the Sierra Leone mission, which I was involved in at the time, and it turned out I'd also been asked to be the visiting speaker. So I spent most of the service literally on the back of an envelope preparing a sermon, which I still can remember now. But it's good to be back 30 years later to preach my third sermon here. So I'm putting in the diary now for 30 years' time to come back for the next one. But yes, I've spent my life. After university, I gave a year to work for the church, and I went to work in another connection church in a place called Westcott, which is just outside Dorking, Surrey, Guildford Way. And I was there for 6 years, working with the youth and eventually becoming assistant minister. And from there, I moved to a church where I am now in Wormley, which is in Hertfordshire. If you've been in Christian circles a long time, you might know of Hyleigh, the conference centre, where we have our annual conference. That's just down the road from there. But otherwise, think A10, and when you hit the N25, you have just passed us. That's where we are. So I've been there for 25 years. And so I'm a connection boy, a connection minister, homegrown, and a Fen boy still at heart. It did me good returning to the flatlands this morning. I had about 5 minutes now to tell you a bit about the connection. So the Countess of Huntingdon's connection, which this church is a part of, you bear her name, our church is part of, I'm guessing that many of you may very little about it, may not know much about it. So 5 minutes, can I tell you a bit about the connection? So the Countess and connection, the Countess, she was indeed a real Countess. That's her on the wall behind me with her husband, Theophilus, which is a great name, and two of their many children. She lived in the mid-1700s, so the 18th century. And she was indeed a proper countess. So think Downton Abbey early on. She was, you know, kind of like that. It was grand. She was rich. She had contacts. She was very influential, very famous. And one day she became a Christian. She'd always been gone to church because everyone did. But she discovered Christ personally, and it changed her dramatically. And in her era, for a noble of the realm to become an enthusiastic evangelical Christian, which is what she was, somebody who wanted to tell others about Jesus, really was a scandalous thing. And it created quite a stir, but she didn't let it put her off. She was friends with the likes of John Wesley, who I expect you know of, the great Methodist leader, Charles Wesley, the hymn writer, and the most famous preacher of the day, George Whitfield. They were her friends. I would go as far as suggest you know their names. You probably wouldn't have known hers if it wasn't the fact you were here. I think that's because she is a woman. If she had been a man, I am sure people would talk about her in exactly the same kind of way. She was enthusiastic. She invited all her contemporaries to come and listen to these great preachers in her house. She invited the neighborhood to come and listen and find out about Jesus for herself. She threw amazing dinner parties and then said, while you're here dancing, let me tell you about Jesus. Absolutely remarkable woman. And she was really driven. I think there was a, is there a quote on the next slide? There we go. I dread slack hands in the vineyard. We must all be up and doing, she said. In other words, it's no good being a Christian and just sitting down. We've all got to give our all for God. Absolutely fantastic. But she didn't just focus on evangelism. She had a great desire that her faith should make a difference in the world around her. Have the next one. So there's another picture of her. I had to hunt really hard for nice pictures of her. She really was a fearsome looking woman. And actually, I find standing here with her looking behind me, it's a little bit unnerving. But she, if I have that, I think there's a quote on there. This was written by a guy called Gilbert Kirby, who's a former principal of, it used to be London Bible College, I think it's now London School of Theology. He was one of our trustees, and he wrote this. I think I've got the full quote here. One would not wish to give the impression that the Countess, in the full flush of her conversion experience, confined her attention to those of her own station in life. In other words, the posh people like her. It has been said that while her drawing rooms were fitted with brilliant assemblies, her kitchen was crowded with the poor, to whom she dispensed her charities for the relief of their wants, and directed them to Jesus Christ as the only remedy for their guilt. She used her resources, her time, her enthusiasm, her money to look after those in need. You can see it in a concern for minors, education, health, prisoners, families, and so much more. But there was a crunch in her story. She was an Anglican. She grew up an Anglican, never wanted to leave the Church of England. But she was enthusiastic about church planting. Being a noble, she had houses all over the country. And she was allowed in these places to invite the neighborhood to come and listen to the message, listen to the faith. And if enough people responded, she could build a church on her property. And so she did this all over the place. They were supposed to be private chapels. She was being a bit naughty and opening it up to the area. And once she did that in London, to a church that could house 3,000 people. Imagine the scene. She built a corridor and put a tiny house at the end of it and said, this is my private chapel. She was a bit naughty like that. And the local parish priest said, enough. You can't do this. And she was given an ultimatum by the Church of England. If you want to stay within the Church of England, you must stop your mission work. If you want to continue this mission work and planting churches, you have to leave. And so with great sadness, and it's one of her biggest regrets in life, she left. And that led to the founding what's known as the Countess of Huntingdon's Connection, or the Connection for short, this family of churches that ours are part of. There's also a Bible college as well, which resourced the ministers, enabled them to send out evangelical ministers in a time when evangelicalism was a bit of a dirty word, out around the country and share the gospel. I would love to tell you more of the story. Time is against me. I can feel Graham twitching next to me. If you want to find out more, I've got some copies of, it's a bit of a dry biography. I can talk all day and night about her, but I've got some copies of that, The Elect Lady, which is her story. But what about the connection now? I should finish there, shouldn't I? You are part of a family of 21 churches. I think next slide, maybe, is there another one? Yeah, there we go. There's a map of where they are. Some of them are bigger, some of them are smaller, some are urban, most of them are rural. We are all very different. because the Countess didn't have a particular theological reason for setting up a movement of churches, we don't have that theological distinctive that some denominations have that say this is the one thing that means we are, I don't know, I'll just say Baptists rather than Methodists. We don't have that. But I think we do have a shared DNA. And coming back through your doors this morning, I've been looking around thinking, yeah, I can feel that here still. And I think there are three things that are in our DNA. Now, yeah, there we go. And again. I think all our churches have a real sense of family and welcome into a family. When I was here, I did a cycle ride around our churches, all except for Middleton, which is the one right at the top there near Manchester. I could finish with a holiday. I thought, what's it going to be? Holiday in Manchester or holiday in St. Ives? Sorry, Middleton. But everywhere I went, I was a stranger to most of them, and they welcomed me, just as you have welcomed us this morning. It's not unique to the connection, but it's something we all have, that sense of welcome. If we have the next one. In all of our churches, the Bible really is central. We are devoted to reading the Bible, exploring it, interpreting it, applying it to our lives. The sermon, or whatever you call it, tends to be at the heart of our services. And Bible study is something we do. Again, not unique, but it is a focus for all of us. And then the third one, not surprisingly with the Countess as being our mother, if you like, it is mission. All of our churches are marked by a real drive to do mission work. None of these things are unique, but it's that combination that I think is our DNA, a real heritage that we have. And as a connection, we have various resources we can use to help that. We have our buildings. I stand here as one of the trustees of the connection. We own your building. And the connection owns our building at Wormley, where I am now. It's an amazing resource. There are not many churches that just get a building for free like we do. We provide ministers. We provide theological training. We have our annual conference, which if you haven't been, I really want to plug. If you want to know about conference, ask Kirsten. I'll put her on the spot. She'll tell you how magnificent it is because she's been coming along. It's a great time to come together. We have other gatherings throughout the year, a sense of mutual accountability and support. The Sierra Leone Mission, which I'm sure you know a little bit about, the Voice magazine, the trustees behind the scenes of the connection, offering help and support when needed. And there is so much more. So I just want to encourage you to find out more about the connection and maybe get involved. Pray for us. Read The Voice. We're setting up a brand new email list. Get on the email list. Find out directly from us about who you are. We're developing local clusters of churches that do a bit more together maybe. And here's the one. We're looking for more trustees. So if you've heard what I had to say and you think, that sounds good, I'd like to be a part of that, I'd love to have a talk to you, especially if you think you might be trustee material. I'm sure someone here must be someone who could help us in that way. But that's a flavour for now. But find out more if you're interested.
Thank you, Ben.
I should have introduced Kate as well. Sorry.
It's good to be reminded that we're part of a bigger family, isn't it, sometimes? Yeah, sometimes our world appears too small. It's our home, our place of work. But actually, we have a God who's everywhere and a God who's working in lives everywhere. And it's good to be reminded that we are Connection Church and we are part of that family. We're all part of God's family, seeking to do his work. So before we continue in worship, I'd just like to say a prayer for the offering. Lord Jesus, we are reminded in your word and we're reminded in our lives daily just how generous you are to us. That all good things come from you. That you know our needs before we do. That you hear our cries, you hear our pleas, you hear our thanks. So Lord Jesus, I thank you now for the gifts you give to us and ask that you will humbly accept these gifts we offer back to you. That you will use them for your purposes, that you will multiply them. That your name may be known and declared here in Ely and further abroad. Amen. I'd like to bring to you a couple of readings from Hebrews. And we are continuing our series, Our Foundation, Rooted and Alive and United in Christ. And we're moving on to the subject of Jesus the Intercessor. And that's what Ben will bring a message to us about shortly. If you have your Bibles, I'm reading from the NIV UK version. This is Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace and confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And moving on to Hebrews chapter 7. Now there are many, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Them is us. Lord Jesus, you surrendered all for us. May we surrender all for you. Amen. Do please take a seat. Ben. I'll just pray for you before I share God's word.
Thank you.
So Heavenly Father, I do thank you for bringing Ben to us this morning, for giving him safe travelling here, for your spirit being within him. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as he shares what he has prepared, that what he has prepared is of you, and that his words will be from you, that your Holy Spirit will endorse them, your Holy Spirit will empower them, and we will be the grateful recipients of your love and grace this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. This feels really strange. It's good though, it's good. Don't you love that Friday feeling? Or maybe you have a different evening, depending when your week works. But that Friday feeling when the day is done, work if you're working is done, and at last you can sit down and just for a moment, maybe just a moment, enjoy having nothing else to do. It's a good feeling, isn't it, when it comes. It's getting harder to find that moment thanks to things like this with WhatsApp and text messages and emails. Maybe you have to be more disciplined these days, but that Friday feeling is a great feeling. I love it. It's even better when you get a holiday and you get to literally go away and leave everything behind. I must confess, we've plugged conference already. Our annual conference is coming up at the end of this month, which for me means this is the busiest month of the year. After conference, I am going away on holiday. And no offence to the people of the Connection, but I can't wait. I will need it. Well, I need it now, but I should need it even more when I get there. We're really looking forward to it. It's been a busy, busy year. But I'm glad to say we're not alone in enjoying holidays. We read in Genesis, don't we, of God having a holiday, enjoying that Friday feeling, except it wasn't a Friday, when he finished creation. 6 days he took to create the world, and then on the seventh day, he rested. I wonder how you picture that. I don't know why. I have always pictured God. I almost grabbed one of your chairs to enact this, but I suspect they might be linked together, so that wouldn't work. Yeah, I'm glad I didn't try it. I always imagined God, for some reason, crashed out on a deck chair. Perhaps it's because I'm English. On a deck chair, stripy traditional deck chair, sleeveless vest, shorts, barefoot, hanky on his head with knots in the... What's that all about? I don't know. But crashed out and having a doze on the North Norfolk coast. except Sunday. 6 days, the job is done, and he can relax and enjoy the peace of knowing that he has done a good job. But that got me thinking about Jesus this week. How about Jesus? Did he get a holiday after his death and resurrection? We remember him, don't we, on the cross declaring, "It is finished. It is finished. The job is done." Does that mean that somewhere Jesus is crashed out on a deck chair by God's throne, probably a golden deck chair because, you know, Son of God and all that, enjoying having done the work, knowing that his sacrifice was enough for all people at all times? We're told in Hebrews, aren't we? Hebrews 10:10, by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Done. Finished. No more sacrifice required. Full stop. Friday night feeling. Nothing more is needed for our salvation, to use the jargon that we tend to use. Nothing more is needed for us to be forgiven, for us to be healed, for us to be adopted into God's family. Nothing more is needed. As Graham Kendricks, I don't know if you still sing Graham Kendricks songs here, do you? Sometimes. He wrote that song, didn't he? The price is paid. It's done. It's finished. Here's a quick plug. Next year's conference, I know perhaps he's not the cutting edge anymore. Please don't tell him that. But we've got Graham Kendricks coming to conference. So there's a plug. If you like his stuff, and his modern stuff still quite good, come to conference. He's still writing songs. He's still very, very good. Come along. So is Jesus now on a heavenly deck chair, feet up in the air, enjoying peace and nothing else to do? I fear not. I fear not. I've said we're going away on holiday. We've been looking forward to it for ages. We've bought our tickets. We have checked in online. We have started planning what we're going to do. In fact, not started. We know what we're going to do when we get there. And it isn't very much. We have seen the photos of the ice cream we can have. And it will be warm in Turkey, so we will want ice cream. I could see it now. Sorry if I'm slightly distracted now. I've said that. Hang on a minute. Yep. I could see it now. I'm looking forward to it immensely. But here's the thing. Although the price is paid, although our tickets are booked and our seats are allocated, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. And so it is, in a sense, with our salvation, isn't it? Through the cross, the price has been paid. We've got our tickets. We know our destination. Everything is in place. We can know where we're headed. We know we are members of God's family. Don't need any questions about that. We can know that because of Jesus. All of that is secure in our name. It's booked, signed, sealed. It's there for us. However, although we know one day, when God's kingdom comes in all its glory, in all its fullness, we will have a place there. We're not there yet. We're living in this strange in-between world, aren't we? In-between times. One day the kingdom will come in all its fullness. For now we see glimpses of it. We enjoy glimpses of it, but we yearn for it as well. We look forward to its coming. And in the meantime, we remain imperfect people. I'm sure even the good people of Ely are imperfect people. I know the good people of Wormley certainly are. I know I certainly am. If you knew who I was, you would not be inviting me to preach here this morning. Shh. And we live in an imperfect world. Life is tough here, isn't it? It has its moments. And we are, let's face it, going to mess up from time to time. That's just a feature of this in-between world. And this means that Jesus still has work to do. Continuing the holiday analogy I've been using, although Jesus has paid the price, he's bought the tickets for us, we're not on holiday yet. And so in the meantime, he continues to work as our holiday rep. We've gone away on holiday with Jet2. Cheap and cheerful, inclusive holidays. Off-peak, nice and cheap. I recommend them. If you're nervous at airports when you arrive, there will be a rep there with a red jacket brighter than mine to welcome you, to show you where you've got to go. Fantastic. When you arrive at the other end, there'll be another one in a red coat showing you where to go next. Your holiday, if you get in trouble, they will be there to call on. They represent you and they represent the holiday company. It works both ways. And in a sense, Jesus is that for us. He is our holiday rep as we prepare, but we're not quite there yet. And how does he do this? Hebrews tells us that rather than putting up his feet and taking that well-earned rest, Jesus is continually interceding for us, praying for us, representing us, standing up for us before the Father as our rep to help us in this in-between age. Hebrews 7:25 puts it like this: therefore he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Even now, at this very moment, Jesus lives to intercede, to represent us before the Father in what we would call prayer. I love that phrase, incidentally, save completely. That word completely apparently has two meanings in the original. I am not a Greek scholar. I've nicked this from a book. I'll be honest and upfront for you. You think I'm clever. I'm not clever. I can just read. It can have two senses. It can have the sense of for all time and the sense of in all ways. Jesus is able to save us in all time and in every way. It is a complete, it's an all-inclusive salvation, like an all-inclusive holiday. Everything for everybody, for all time, is included. Brilliant stuff. And so, until the kingdom comes, Jesus is interceding for us. And because of that, in the words of Hebrews 10:22, we can, you can, draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. I could spend a week, and I'm not going to, you'd be glad to know, going through that word by word. There's so much in there. Hebrews densely packs its theology with allusions to all sorts of things. But for now, it basically means you don't need to be worried. You can bring your prayers for God, and you are welcome. Simple. You are welcome. Let's look at it from another angle. I'd like to tell a story, if I may. People here like stories? I would say sit comfortably. And actually now, unlike when I was here, you can, because you've got pads on your seats. That's magnificent. Jesus tells in Luke 18 a parable about prayer. And it goes a little bit like this. There's this widow. And this widow needs help. She's in trouble. She's being treated badly. Now, we don't know what's happening. we're left to imagine that. But she's in a bad way. Someone is standing up against her and is being cruel, being nasty to her, being malicious, making her life really difficult. We know this because she calls the person behind it her adversary or her enemy. That's a strong word, isn't it? It's a strong word. Whatever's going on, it's clearly not good. She is in trouble. So she's being mistreated, being oppressed, and she can't sort it herself. Now, this isn't our world. It's a different time, different place, different culture. In this world and place, if you're a woman, I'm afraid to say, please don't lynch me. This is nothing to do with me. In that era, if you're a woman, you were a second-class citizen. I would like to think we've learnt that's not the case now. But then, maybe not quite got, we're working on it. But then you really were treated as a second or third or whatever class citizen. It was tough. You needed men to work for you, to represent you, bring the food and protect you, all of those things. And this woman is a widow. To make it even harder, she has no man beside her to do that for her. She's completely on her own. And in that world where the overwhelming majority of people lived hand-to-mouth existence in poverty, that was an extremely tough place to be. So she can't fix her troubles by herself. So what does she do? She says to herself, I must go and find myself a judge to sort this for me. And she goes along to the neighbourhood judge, knocks on the door. Judge comes to the door. She tells him her story. Now, you would like to think, wouldn't you, that if you go to a judge and say, look, I'm having trouble, someone's treating me illegally in this kind of way, that the judge would listen, that the judge would do something. If you go to the police, we expect, don't we, the police to respond. Now, you can argue about whether they do or not. That's another discussion. But we expect that they should and they would. But the widow's here knocking on his door, telling him her case. And is he interested? I think you know the answer, don't you? He sees she's a widow. He sees... No, maybe a hanky in her pocket, but there's no money in there. She's not going to pay him. He's not interested in the slightest and closes the door. The people Jesus told this story to would know this story, would know that situation. This would not be uncommon for most of them. That sense of, we need help, there is no one there to help us. Even those who are supposed to won't, because we have nothing. We mean nothing. Who are we? In a room with this number of people, maybe one half of one of you would be a person of means in that culture, in that time. Everyone else, nothing. And would know how people just weren't there for you in power. What do they care for you? You mean nothing to them. This is a familiar story. It's not unusual. However, this woman is unusual. I love this woman. She reminds me, to connect the two things I've said today, and if you want to know why, ask me later. She reminds me of the Countess, although the Countess had loads of money. If you're interested, grab me over coffee afterwards and ask me about a story about the Countess that's a bit like this, and I'll tell you. But this woman is either unusually plucky or simply really, really desperate. The judge just shut the door and said, go away. Not going to help you. Not interested. Go away. What does she do? She comes back. Knocks the door. He opens it. Oh, it's you again. Shuts the door. I told you yesterday. She comes back the next day. It's you again. Shuts the door. And so it goes on again and again and again. She is not going to hear no for an answer. She keeps on going. Keeps on knocking, and eventually, not out of love, not out of desire, but out of simple fear and exasperation with her. Exasperation because he can't sleep. Fear in case she does something worse than knocking on the door. The judge opens the door and in the end says, "Come on then, I give in. What's going on? Let me help you. Then maybe at long last, you'll leave me alone." What's that got to do with prayer? Have you ever actually listened to that story and asked yourself that question? We kind of know where most sermons end, don't we, on this one? But have you ever actually listened to the story? Because whatever happened, usually this story, when I've heard it talked about, it ends with people saying, Jesus is encouraging us to be persistent in prayer. If you don't get what you want straight away, if God doesn't seem to be listening to you, knock on the door. Then knock on the door again. Then knock on the door. Keep going with your prayers. Be persistent. Be like that widow. Don't give in. Keep on going. But at the risk of maybe being heretical, I don't buy that one bit. That just doesn't work for me. Because what is that saying about God? The problem is often I think we hear this story and we cast God as the judge in this story. And say, well, God is like this judge and we're like the widow. If we need something, we've got to go and hammer on his door until he gives in out of our exasperation. Is that your God? It's not my God. I don't know that God. I don't know a God who's uncaring for me, doesn't want to listen to me. I don't know a God who is not there and doing what he should be doing. That's not my God at all. Is that why Jesus, we're told, has to be interceding perpetually for us now? Because somehow he needs to persuade the Father to help us? Does that make sense? Is that your God? It's not my God. Is it in some way that Jesus has to intercede to placate the Father because we've annoyed him in the past? And he needs to be seen to like, persuaded to like us and give us another go. Is that your God? It's certainly not my God. That's not the God I read about in the Bible. That doesn't work for me. Does it work for you? And so I have a problem with that version of the story and that lesson we're told about it. Been praying about this over the last few weeks, grappling with it, arguing with it. And my feeling is, this is what it says. And I'd love to know what you think later on. Could it be, here's my suggestion, could it be that Jesus is trying to make us realize that if such a selfish and prejudiced judge as that will eventually help those in need, how much more so will the God who loves us, who made us, cares for us, gave himself for us, sent his son for us? The judge may need persuading, but God won't, because he is not like that judge. He is better than that judge. He's our heavenly Father, after all. And maybe if he doesn't answer now the way we want, maybe there's a good, and I mean good, reason for that. And so maybe this is why Jesus is interceding for us now. Not to persuade the Father, not to placate the Father, not to wear him down with petitions over all eternity on behalf of us, but because Jesus knows the Father loves us. And so Jesus is bringing our needs, which he understands so perfectly because he was and is one of us, to him and saying, Father, you love these people. This is what they need right now. This is what it's like to be them right now. I want to speak up for them right now because I know you want to hear about them right now. Father, they are trying to live faithful lives as imperfect people in an imperfect world. help them. Just as he prayed from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Does that make sense? To me, that fits better with who I understand God to be. You may read it differently, and I fully appreciate some of you might do, and that's fine. But this is what I've heard here as I've delved into here. And I'll tell you something, as an imperfect person in an imperfect world, I need all the help I can get. And I am glad that Jesus is there seeking the Father's help for me, knowing exactly what it is I need. And with this in mind, listen to the words of Philippians 4, verse 6, which I'm sure you all know. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We are not alone. You are not alone. The Father is there for you. And Jesus, his son, our brother, stands with him, speaking on your behalf. So what is it that you want to bring to him this morning? Shall we pray? What is on your mind, on your heart, as you sit here this morning? What are the situations you are facing? The things you are full of joy about, and also the things you are frustrated or worried about, things you are fearful of. Lift these up in prayer, knowing that Jesus will bring them before our Heavenly Father, who loves you, who loves us, who longs to hear and respond to his children. Thank you, Jesus, that you have not stopped work, but continue to work on our behalf as our representative in heaven, bringing us before our lovingly Father, bringing our prayers and needs before him. Help us to come without fear before the throne of God, today and every day. Amen.
Thank you, Ben. I also had Philippians 4, 6 in mind. And I was going to suggest that we just spend some time in prayer, and Ben has led us into that time really well. But I'd like us all to spend just a few more minutes just to remember members of this family, members of our family, our work colleagues maybe, the other connection churches, maybe some of the bigger international situations that the world faces. Obviously, the situation in Israel and Gaza, the war in Ukraine. But also to pray for the leaders of this country, because we live in an imperfect world and we have an almighty God who cares so much, who wants to intercede. And as Philippians says, do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and petition, bring your needs to me. So just to spend a few more minutes just listen to what the Lord's saying to you. Prayer is a two-way conversation. We bring thanks, we bring asks, we bring questions, but at the same time the Lord answers and brings peace into our hearts, brings the Spirit into action, brings change. Lord, continue to hear our prayers for the next couple of minutes. Lord Jesus, when you look upon us, you see through us, you see to the center of us, you see to our hearts. And from our hearts, we have brought before you those that we care about, those situations that worry us, where we seek your intervention, where we seek your guidance, where we seek your authority, where we seek your change. And we've been reminded that you sit at the hand of the Father, the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, taking our requests and shaping them and presenting them to the Father because he cares. Because you care. Because the Holy Spirit cares. Lord, hear the prayers of our hearts, however humbly formed, however humbly presented. And by your love and grace, may you answer us. And may we humbly accept what you say. Amen. I'd like us actually to say the Lord's Prayer together, just to close. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. My life is safe with Christ on high. Our lives are safe. Because Jesus has redeemed us. Jesus has called us to be a part of his family. By his sacrifice, by his grace, we acknowledge and we love him. Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning. We worship you this afternoon. We worship you as we go through this week. May we call upon you as we do so. May we call upon you, our intercessor, sitting beside the Father. And may we intercede on behalf of others. May we lift up those around who need your love, need your care, need your grace. And may we walk in step with you this week. For your name's sake, for your glory. Amen.